Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series on the Songs of Ascent, and I am joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Avaroa. Jose.
Morning, Taylor.
Welcome back to the podcast. And we're joined by one of our community group leaders. I feel like that doesn't even do it justice. You've done so many things. You practically live up here at the church right now.
He's the man.
Blake McLean is in the house. Blake, welcome back to the podcast.
Good morning, Taylor. It's good to be here.
You own a business that is helping us with the Oaks Project. You have been such a pivotal part of the disaster relief in Hunt in Kirk County, and also lead a community group and a men's group and all kinds of stuff. So yeah, just happy to have you on, and I'm excited about this conversation, particularly as we talk about restoration, Jose. Mm-hmm. And I know you got a chance to show the video of Miss Betty, who we've grown to love and is almost like a family member or grandma to those many of us that have helped on the team. But we'd love to hear your thoughts, Jose, is the reason behind picking this psalm, and then even just some of the similarities you found between the psalm and the flood relief. And just all that you've seen God do.
Yeah, God has a way of bringing things together, and I think that's probably the most exciting thing about Sundays being a follower of Jesus is you really see God lead. You really see God create a story and paint a picture that way surpasses anything that we can do. So early on, as I was reading the Psalms of Ascent, the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134, I picked this to be the last one. So, and really what stood out to me was the joy and the laughter and the turning weeping to joy. And so I really liked that. And I thought that's going to be a really cool thing to dig into. But then as I was preparing for this week, that wasn't the word that stood out to me. It was this word that's repeated twice, restore. And when I looked at that word, restore, and I dug into the Hebrew, it really means to turn or to repent. Shub, I think, is the Hebrew word. And it looks a lot of different ways. But in this passage, I thought about how cool that's what God does. He turns us from these hard things towards these better things. He turns us from distress to hope, and that's therefore the word restore. And that's exactly what we've seen in the flood relief work, is we've seen God restore. So again, we had just filmed the testimony. We knew we wanted to get the testimony, but we really didn't have a clear direction or plan. And so then it all came together perfectly with this message. Or so I think. What do you guys think? What stood out to you guys? That's what I saw and what I got excited for. But love to hear, you know, what you guys thought.
Yeah, I'd love to hear, Blake, some of your thoughts here. But I remember what's so neat. I've shared this with each of the teams that's gone down to Kirk County. But just the way that God planted the seed through you, Blake, to Jose and I, when the three of us met a little later than last year during hurricane season, and you had just come back from Helene recovery, and you were like, I feel like our church, there's more here. You're able to see God work in so many ways and be a part of literal restoration, both, you know, the physical and being able to help repair someone's home, but also the spiritual and emotional and relational and all these kind of things. And so you were talking to us about it, and it didn't quite feel like that was the right season or the right timing. And then all of this happened, and in the midst of tragedy, it was like, okay, it's go time. This is the time. And I'll never forget, I told you, Jose, when I had got back after the first weekend, I was like, okay, I caught what Blake had. I saw what you saw. I saw the way that, like, there's so much hardship, so much tragedy. So I'd love for you just to share a little bit of how you've seen God restore. There's so many layers to that question, but how have you seen God restore through disaster relief and recovery, not just in Kirk County, but just even before that?
Yeah, I think, you know, the world has a good way of showing us, you know, what it wants to show us, which is the destruction and the chaos and the mayhem. And the thing about disasters is they all have one thing in common, and that's people are coming together to help each other out. There's no more differences. There's no more political or economic separations. There's a need, and there's people going after the need. And once you see it in motion, it's a really special thing. Mm-hmm. Because it can become addicting, honestly, because we're shown the bad, and sometimes seeing the good is really good, you know. And I think on the end of this Psalm 126, the Lord had done great things for us. We were joyful, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, we remember our testimony and what He's done for us, and bringing that level of joy and love into those zones, you can see it work. You know, a lot of times the work can feel like you're not getting anywhere in the everyday life. Mm-hmm. And when you love somebody down in a zone where they can't repay you, it demonstrates the kind of love that we've been shown, and you really get to see that at work. You know, in a selfish way, it's satisfying to see that like need be met. You know what I mean? So, yeah,
you're saying it's selfish, but it's actually the most selfless thing that you're doing, and it proves what Jesus said or Jesus is quoted in Acts 20, that it's better to give than to receive. That when we give, because we're following what we've already received, we're following Jesus, we're following his act of loving others unconditionally, man, it feels good.
Yeah.
And yet it's a lot of work. I mean, seeing you, Blake, especially with the gifts that he's given to you, the resources, the materials, the trucks, the skid steers, the expertise. I mean, somebody like me, I go up there and I think, well, what can I do? Because I don't have any of those tools or expertise. But then, you know, you go into a home and you realize, well, this home is filled with a bunch of nails that need to be drawn. And I think that's the part that I've loved too, is to see the bonding that happens with the groups that have gone and what God is teaching each and every person through that gift, whether it's the Blakes and Connor and Levon and, you know, SEAL team, or the people that go like you and me, Taylor. pulling nails and handing out water. But there really is something beautiful when you combine both things.
Yeah. Yeah. Blake, you mentioned, the emphasis on remembrance and how important that is. And Jose, that was your first point, and just how a perfect tie-in to this idea of God's restoration process starts with remembering who God is and what he's done for us. And a lot of times, you know, I think about conversations that we had with family members, with particularly this one family that God's really identified and helped with, but just asking them to share their story of what happened. And usually it's not too long before they start recognizing, you know, or sharing how God worked in some way. They were praying. That stood out to me as far as just this act of like, it's just healthy to recall the good, the bad, and the ugly from, you know, and that's not just in disasters, that can be in general in life, but just I'd love for y'all to speak to the significance of remembering, taking time to stop and reflect. And it may not all be good, it may not all be rosy, and you know, we're not at the laughter just yet, but what's the significance of remembering?
I think one of the neat things that stood out to me in this particular disaster is in my role, I've spent a lot of time with the folks, you know, and with the survivors and things like that. So that raw story has, you know, we're called to bear one another's burdens. And, you know, when I came to know Jesus, there was a level of emotional, like, I don't know what to call it, but I became more emotional, you know, and you know, it's gotten more and more apparent the closer I've come to know him. And this opportunity, I've come to know a lot of the families really personal and hear their stories, and they are raw. They are scary. They are sad. And it has broken my heart to a level that is not even really describable, that, you know, makes me want to serve them well. You know, it makes me want to do a good job for them, you know, particularly. And I think we're called to bear one another's burdens. And one of the neat things in my role has been to understand what that family's burden is, and on a case-by-case scenario, share that with the other members of the serving team, as they can handle, you know, the portions of those stories, you know what I mean? And it further allows me to share that burden with the body that is with me, and you're able to watch it all work, you know, like it is too much for the Bettys and the Susies and the Berries, you know, and that's just one family. It's too much for them to bear that, but I can bear some of it. And then when it gets heavy for me, you can bear some of it, and Jose can bear some of it. And you watch how that works. And it's really special, because all of a sudden, you know, their crying becomes your crying. And like the Psalm says, it turns to laughter, you know what I mean? Before you know it. So it's, knowing the stories and being a part of it is, it's hard to describe what it's been like for me.
Yeah. I love that you mentioned laughter, because surprisingly, there's a lot of laughter.
Yeah.
And I think about a conversation that I had with Susie the first time I went, and she had joy in her heart. And it was brought by our presence. It was the fact that she wasn't alone. She wasn't carrying this burden alone. And so I love that in the process of restoration, there can be joy. You don't have to wait for the house to be fully furnished or for our lives to be put back together. The process of restoration can bring you joy at times. And I think specifically to what you were saying, Blake, that we bring help, but we bring a lot more than just help. Government organizations can bring help. Other nonprofits can, but when a church moves in, they bring hope, the hope of Jesus, and they also we're just a family of imperfect people. I mean, there's nothing that special about us. We don't do this for a living. We're doing this because we truly want to help and we want to be there. It's different.
Amen.
It's different. And so I think that God uses that in a really special way to bring comfort and peace in the midst of trouble. I think talking about remembering, Taylor, I think back to, Blake, was it COVID that your family started? It was around
a little before that. I think it was 2019.
And 2020 then came in, and mm-hmm. we started meeting Thursday mornings at 6 a.m., yeah. right?
And, right.
And it was just a small group of guys that got together early, and then Ken opened up the EMS station where he worked, and so he had a bigger area there where we could meet, and that group grew.
Really fast.
Really fast. And so then, therefore, leaders had to step up, and you were one of them. And I just think back. I remember what God did then, and now thinking what he's doing today is pretty amazing. To see that way God has worked to now lead our church with what we're doing so that we can help the Susies. You know, it's Belong, Grow, Reach.
Yeah.
You know, it's Belong, Grow, Reach that we're seeing. So anyway, I just want to shout out God.
Amen.
And glorify that work that he's been doing and talk about how much fun it's been. Yeah, there's been tears, there's been hard things, but it's also been really fun.
Yeah, it's a lot of fun.
I mentioned, I think it was on this podcast or in conversations, but Jose, when you and I were texting on July 4th, when all of this was happening and things started to mobilize, I called Blake, first call I made, and just all things started piecing together. And you made a comment that was like, God is going to do more than we'll ever imagine through mm-hmm. this crisis. And just even that simple text, that simple phrase, grew my expectancy of how God's working. And so I think a part of this is not only remembering what God has done, but even just in the present moment, looking for God. Because Blake, I feel like you do this so well as far as you're telling me, hey, just wait, God's going to work today. Like, just wait. And even just that, you're helping me be like, all right, I'm looking. And to be honest, God's working every day. He's working everywhere. It's just that I think my distractions, the noise that I'm focused on, that I'm just not aware of it. And yet it's in those moments and just around community and brothers that are like, okay, be looking for it. God's going to show up. And then sure enough, he shows up. And it's like, wow, it's not a coincidence. That might seem like a coincidence, but it's not a coincidence. And there's so many God stories and so many God moments. And so I feel like just even the two of y'all have helped me see in this moment, but I think something I'm going to take away, pray that I take away just through this in everyday life, which is like, okay, God's going to work today. Like, I don't know how, I don't know where, but like God's going to work today. And I think that's such another important piece of this remembrance, because you see in the Psalm, they're looking back and yep. they're remembering how God's worked. But a lot of times God is working right now in our day-to-day that we can also recall and encourage one another, just like you said, Jose, shout out God in the midst of the present.
Yeah, and I really like, this has happened a couple of times, these little special projects that happen in the flood relief site, it's not what's most urgent, but it's what brings the most peace. And so I think the example, we were at one of the neighbor's house and there was this tin roof panel. Was that what was around the tree?
Yeah, banging on the tree.
And so the homeowner said that it's a haunting sound when they hear the tin against the tin and the tree. And the house needed a lot of work, but it was the removal of that debris that actually brought peace. Mm. So it wasn't the most urgent, but it was something that needed to happen.
To you know, pull off of that, you know, just before we pulled the thing out of the tree, our hearts were broke, Jose, mm-hmm. for that man.
Yeah.
To a level that we were, you know what I mean? So it started by, understanding first, you know what I mean, hearing that story, and then the piece of trash became significant.
That's right. And so we then focused on getting that piece of trash out, and I'm going somewhere.
I don't mean to stop you there.
No,
it was such a special moment.
That's true, because it does speak to, okay, God, where are you in the present moment? And then you follow his lead. So again, if our minds were all house specific, we would have missed that opportunity to bring peace in the midst of chaos. And I think that's how it should be for us every day. We have our plans. We have our mission. We have our jobs. We have our families. But do we have ears to hear what God may be saying to us so that we can be a part of his restoration in someone's life? A word that we can share. We talked about yesterday, Blake, in a random conversation, a random check-in. Hey, just thinking about you. How are you? Nothing mind-blowing, overly spiritual, just simple love, caring for people. And man, it goes a long way. It builds his kingdom. It restores broken hearts. It helps us build this body, this church that God wants to model to a desperate and lost world, to say, hey, you can come into this type of community and have that type of support. So anyway, I just love how all of those pieces come together.
Yeah. Another aspect of remembrance that I'm just thinking of just came to mind was the original question in the garden that the enemy used with Adam and Eve, which was, did God really say this? The enemy likes to sow doubt, just little tiny seeds of doubt, that is God really who he says he is? Is God really going to come through this time? And so I feel like for those listening, yes, maybe it's they're praying for restoration or longing for restoration from a disaster, but a lot of times it's a lot more individual. It's a lot more, it's a relationship that they're trying to seek restoration from, or maybe it's a work situation or something. There's so many, you know, you gave me several examples, Jose, just how that restoration could mean so many things. And yet I'd love for y'all to just kind of think or speak to the tie-in between just how remembrance moves us to a faith in who God is, because I think a lot of times the enemy will be like, well, yeah, that was that one time, but God's not going to do that again. Or you did that once, but after what you did, now he'll never do it again. There's so many little lies that I think the enemy tries to, even if we're trying to remember, the enemy still tries to take that and defeat our hope that we have.
So you kind of touched on that for a second. You know, one of the things I love about disasters is how quickly God moves in the moment, which when he's on the move in your life and you're seeing it, the enemy has no chance at distracting your vision from seeing how good God is, you know. And in the midst of those moments when all of a sudden you just have to make a need known to a brother, and you see it show up in a moment's notice. And so guys like you and me, Taylor, we see the Lord move, you know what I mean? I'm reminded of how good God is. You know, I'm reminded of the restoration that he's done in my own life. You know what I mean? So there's an undeniable fact of what he's done in my life that sometimes just has to be reminded, you know? And I think that's one of the cool things about being in the moment of disaster is we're not distracted by our own stuff. We're doing other things that are, you know, your cell phone doesn't even work there. It's one of the greatest things, right? You know, so you all you get to do is see that need being met all the time, and then you bring that back into the world. You know what I mean? Like your faith is then built. You're reminded of that he is there all the time, and you know he's got you.
Yeah, that's good. I think the underlying truth here is the psalmist is not putting the weight on their back. The psalmist is putting the weight on God. And his expectation is to see God move. So I love the flow. Again, upon further reading, studying, what a powerful model this short psalm is for us to remember. And then to pray hopefully, to really put the pressure back on God and take it off of ourselves. I would say that's what I do the most. I tend to put the, maybe I'm still praying and I'm still asking God for help. But if I really look inside, I'm bearing the weight. I'm putting the results on my back. And that's not what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is saying, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev, like a flourishing river in a desert. We can't do that. Only God can through rain, turning tears into joy, Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So, I mean, what a shift he's praying for. And I think the question that I need to continually remember is, okay, am I taking some of that burden on myself? Am I putting the pressure on me and what I do? Or am I truly relying on God? And when I surrender a heavy situation to God, that's when we see the fullness of his goodness, because we take ourselves out of the way. And it's a tricky, nuanced balance on what that looks like in every given situation, but it's a heart thing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What would you say the role of community plays in the midst of both the remembrance and the prayer? Because we've touched on this, just even the way, Blake, God has used your story in becoming a community group leader and then being able to lead, you know, just so there's so many aspects of that. But how would you say the role of community
plays? I'll give you guys both a shout out here, because Taylor, I love how you compliment my leadership so well. You are so good at so many things that I am terrible at. And so putting people around you that can compliment you, but also challenge you in a way. So therefore, I'm just grateful. I know that if you're not around, or if you're not working in a specific project that we have, we're just not better because of it. And I'm looking at you, Blake, and we've worked out together. So I know that you can carry a lot more weight than I can. And so I'm just grateful that I can look up to you in that regard and acknowledge the gifts that God's given to you and not be in competition. I think that's a very human thing, is we don't want to be in community or rely on one another because we're insecure or we're trying to challenge. But when we're secure in who God's made us and surround ourselves with people that are better than us and can compliment us and we're able to be honest and transparent. And I've confessed sin to both of you guys. You guys have carried some of my weight. I think that's the secret sauce. If we're able to humble ourselves, rely on one another, trust each other, man, God's going to bless that. And he's going to show up in big ways. If we think, nope, I don't need anybody, I got this, it's me and God, then maybe we can do certain things, but we'll miss out on that abundance of blessing that he wants to bless us with.
Yeah, like you said, I mean, the real, you know, true community, you know, that, hey, I see what's going on, whatever, that check-in, you know, that true knowing one another and where you're at, you know, I'm not that great for myself, you know, my life has proven that. Mm. So the being around godly men, like the men in this room and, you know, the men of this church, you know, helps to combat that, you know what I mean? And so I think it's important for me. It's not just important. It's a big part of my life, you know, like I'm revealed more of what God has for me through the people around me, you know, cause I don't think I'll speak that positivity into my life. I don't think I'll remind myself of the goals, you know, but when I'm surrounded by the right men and reminded of the mission.
Yeah.
And, you know, like I mentioned to both of you, reminded that sometimes the work's going to be hard.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It has the ability to like really tighten you up.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But it comes from community and that comes from like really knowing of like, hey man, I see you're off. Like, mm-hmm. you know, it's all right. Right. And sometimes it's just a brother like looking you in the eyes cause they know you. And that's community, man. It's something that I think I've had surface level relationships my whole life where it's, hey, what's up? You know, work's good, you know?
Yeah, money's good. Kids are good.
The three of us don't ever talk about work or money. You know what I mean? And I love that. I think that's community, man. That's the stuff. And once you have that, that becomes a big part of your identity and reminded of like what that is, that it's so valuable, man. Like, I don't even know how to put words to it.
I'll speak to the younger listeners of the podcast, but I know for me personally, God has used not just community, but multi-generational or intergenerational community, particularly those that have walked with Jesus longer than I've been alive. I think about the community group. This sounds like a random story, but I'm getting somewhere. I was in crosstalk in community groups all those years, and then I remember distinctly my very first intergenerational community group experience, because I go from prayer requests that have to do with tests and pets and family, nothing wrong with that. And then the very first intergenerational group, we open up for prayer requests, and it's a mom who's asking for forgiveness because her son's killer is about to be out on parole and she's really struggling with it. And I was like, I mean, my eyes probably were as wide as could be. And I just was like, whoa. And then people in that group who were older than this woman were able to encourage her, come alongside her, talk about God's faithfulness and remember and pray alongside. And I just remember thinking, whoa, like this is real. And I just remember thinking about just multiple conversations, even just on the trips, the flood relief trips. We've had people, whether it's college students to a couple in their upper 70s who are working harder than all of us. Yeah, and just the way that God has designed, and even just designed each of these trips, but just as our church, just how multi-generational, intergenerational. And I think a lot of people in my generation or my age, we think new is best. And so be around people that are like you or that, you know, look and think like you. And so I've just, my mind has been completely opened more of who God is. And it's helped me remember God's faithfulness, just like the Psalm does, as well as pray. And for people that are like, all right, let's pray boldly when times when I don't have it in me or I don't feel like it in me. And so that's another aspect I would just add is that I love how our church is multi-generational. Our staff is multi-generational. These teams that we're sending out are multi-generational. And that's something that I know has been intentional and continue to fight for that. And so that's been a big part of just my own personal walk is being able to lean on those that have gone this road ahead of me and are able to speak of God's faithfulness in times when I'm like, I don't really know. My track record isn't as long as some other people. And so I think it's just been something that's really, really.
Yeah. Possible. I like that we're landing in community because this Psalm is plural. It's not individualistic. We can read it and consider, okay, remember how God's come through for me. And that is important. I talked about the Ebenezer, these symbols that we have to remember how God's helped us in times. But it's a collective, there's plural here, our fortunes, them, you know, these words, our tongues with songs of joy. So anyway, all this to say that we really are better together when we bond with one another, when we're open with one another, when we express our needs to one another. And you both have done that so well in my life. So I just want to say thanks for being that for me in times where I'm good, but then in other times where I'm like, man, I want to go back to sleep as soon as I wake up, you know, because the one that has all the authority is God, and He truly is able to do and restore our lives in ways that we can't for ourselves. So,
yeah, no, I think that's a great way to close. And we could just keep talking about God's faithfulness, God's power to restore. Jose, we're capping off a series. I'd love to hear your thoughts on.
Yeah, we're capping off the series and we have an exciting Sunday. I'm going to leave it there on a cliffhanger because I'm still not sure which way. I have two options. So, but in 2 weeks.
It's only Tuesday.
Yeah, it's only Tuesday. And in 2 weeks. Plenty of time. In 2 weeks, I know where I'm landing. So it's just which route am I going to go? And I have confidence that God will restore our fortunes. He'll show us the way. So great conversation, guys. Looking forward to the next one.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.